wanted to start this morning like this, and I was reminded of this just a minute ago. It's never good when a pastor comes and you hear that you got issues and circumstances with sound and all that kind of stuff, and especially at the last minute. And I was thinking a while ago as we were kind of running around and just trying to figure things out. I'm like, God, how is this going to work? This is supposed to be Easter Sunday morning. So somebody set the lights on. I need to see these people when I talk to them. Thank you. This is Easter Sunday morning. Everything's supposed to be flowing and going on Easter Sunday morning. And I'll just have to say that I stood in the back there just now and listened to these guys. God worked this out perfectly. And I just thanked him for breaking the sound system this morning. This needed to be like it needed to be. So, man, I praise God for it. And this actually came to my mind as I was fretting this morning and remembering who's in control. So when I saw him, this is Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when you see God face to face? John gives us a little visual here. He said, I fell as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. Man, I thought about as we go through today and as we think about today, how many times did Jesus tell his followers in the most dire circumstances, in the most worst times, in the times that they were fretting the most, waves were crashing, how many times did Jesus tell his followers, do not be afraid? Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. And the reason I wanted to start with that this morning is because there's Easter services going on all over the world today. And I've been praying for those, every church, in every part of the world today, that God be glorified in all of it. And praise God for where he will. And I'm praying that those that even, you know, had designed this perfect Easter service, maybe God broke their stuff too, okay? And let it be about him and not about them. And so this morning I want to just talk to you a little bit about a Jesus that we never really think about or look at. Now this morning we all know today's the day that Jesus walked out of the tomb. And I originally was going to start this like this and didn't know how y'all would take this. So let me just use a little bit of it. A lot of times we focus on the cross of Calvary, right? And what a tremendous thing God did in shedding his blood. And there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. We know that. But what an amazing thing. But a lot of times we get completely and totally focused on the cross. And that's not a wrong thing to be focused on. But I was thinking, I think we got this a little off kilter. I am so thankful for what happened on the cross of Calvary, but I'm completely ecstatic by what happened when he walked out of the tomb. That's what we celebrate. Without the tomb, the cross was a dead Savior. Without the tomb, the cross would have been for nothing. Because of the tomb, we can live in the power and authority of Christ. And so this morning we're going to talk about a lot of times what people don't like to talk about, because some of this can kind of rub us wrong a little bit. I was reading some stuff this week, just Easter stuff, and it was amazing. One pastor made the comment, said, it's amazing how many will present Christ this weekend as the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Savior that pets sheep. You know, a very compassionate Jesus. And he is very compassionate. I mean, you will not find any more depth, any compassion than what Christ is. But there's a side of Christ that we don't like to talk about. And that's his power and authority. And let me tell you something. If you haven't seen the power in an almighty God that can raise the dead, that's power. I wonder how many times we think about that in our daily walk. I was thinking today, in fact, I was like, I wonder if I would just go in the morning and say, I'm not doing a service today. I wonder how many of you would actually live past an Easter message anyway. How many of you actually live Easter? How many of you actually live an empty tomb, a risen Savior? Danny, how often do you live that out in your daily life? I mean, because this morning is going to be some, I think there's going to be great teaching about the resurrected Christ all over the world today. There's missionaries on mission fields that are, you know, preaching and teaching in third world countries, and people's going to come to know Christ today, and what an awesome thing that is. And yet, here in our culture and here in our nation, we kind of just celebrate it this one time a year, this powerful, this once-in-a-lifetime event that changed everything. If you remove the resurrection of Christ out of the Bible, you would have absolutely nothing. Really, there would be nothing without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible is what it is because of Christ and because He's alive. And we don't tend to think about that very often. We kind of just, you know, we go through the events, and I hope today, and however this turns out, because God, You're going to lead and guide and pour it out, and however this is said, that today you will leave here never thinking of Easter like you've probably thought of Easter. I mean, this should be an everyday thought. So I want to read some stuff here to you, and then we're going to just start walking through the book of Matthew. I want to show you the power and authority of Christ. And anyway, let me ask you this question before we get started. When I say the name Jesus, what instantly pops into your mind? And, you know, we could list some things. Well, he's God's son. He died on the cross. You know, he was beaten and he bled and was, you know, we were healed by stripes. The stripes were for us. And we could go through all the typical things. He rose from the dead. But in our daily walk, do we see him as the complete that drives us, that leads us, that guides us? Is he it? Is he why we get up in the mornings? Because he's allowed us to, for one. And is it him that we live for in our walk every day? I want you to understand his power. This verse, this passage of scripture, when he was like, I was dead, and now I'm alive forever. Can you ever thought about the things that was defeated and all that? I tried to think back what the disciples felt like on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. They seen this guy, Jesus. In fact, Peter even said, you are the Son of the living God. Peter confessed that. He said that. He told Jesus himself, that's who you are. And then a short time later, he denies him. I'm wondering what kind of turmoil and kind of thinking went through the disciples' heads on Friday and then Saturday, trying to process all of this. You know, how many like, well, he said in 3 days, you destroyed the temple. In 3 days, it'll be raised back up. I wonder if they remembered that. I wonder if they thought like, what is going on? This is such a crazy, ridiculous way to do things. I don't get it. Did they go through that or were they sitting there and some of them were just saying, wait, just wait. You know, they were contemplating, thinking about. I don't know. But I can imagine there was some, after seeing Jesus bleed and die and then put in a tomb, there had to be. What's going on? And then on the morning that he was raised, you know, when Mary went to the tomb and it was open and he was gone, and come running back, and they say, he's not there. I wonder what their thoughts were. Because if you'll go over into Acts, when Peter, after he has a breakfast with Jesus, and you'll see him over in Acts speaking, that's a whole different Peter than at the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter has got it. He understands the power and authority of Christ. If you'll go and look at Pentecost when Peter was preaching, Peter preached with a boldness. He preached with an authority. He didn't care what the religious leaders thought. He didn't care about his life. If it required his life, it didn't matter. He didn't care. You can see such an authority in Christ, in Peter, in what was happening there. And I just wonder, as believers and followers of Christ, we talked the last few weeks about doubt and what that looks like, and being a believer, you know, believing in Jesus is one thing, and being a follower of Jesus is something else. There's millions and millions and millions of people who believe in Jesus, who believe that there is a Christ. There's a handful that will follow him for some of the reasons of what I want to share out of Scripture today. I want to show you, give you a picture as we walk through Matthew, the authority and the power of Christ. People don't like to talk about heaven and hell. People don't like to talk about, you know, surrender your soul, surrender your life to Christ. People don't want to, they just want to know that God loves them, and if they can work out being good enough, they can go to heaven. And God squashed that. God says it's deeper than that. It's more than that. And Jesus proved that in his power and his authority. So in Matthew 4, we'll start in Matthew 4. In Matthew 4, Jesus starts his public ministry. And you know what he did first thing? You know what Jesus did first thing? He goes out into the desert for 40 days. 40 days, no food, no nothing, for 40 days. I don't know what's the longest you've ever been. I haven't been very long without food. I don't know what the longest you've ever been without food, but I want to tell you something. At the end of 40 days, there had to be a level of hunger that we can't even fathom. There had to be a desire for drink and food that we can't even process in our minute human brain. And yet, at the end of these 40 days, if you want to see the power of Christ, Satan comes and tempts Jesus. And what does he say? Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." This is a starving, hungry man who knew and has been sustained. People say, but he was Jesus. He was God on earth. He was also human. He was both God and human. Jesus was hungry. You can slice it up however you want to and say, well, his power overrode his hunger. Jesus was hungry. The difference being, Jesus was so focused on his heavenly Father to sustain him, to take him through, to get him there, to get him to the place. He knew that his Father would never leave him or forsake him. And this might be pushing the envelope a little bit, which this, you know, Jesus, I'm sure, knew wouldn't happen. But he totally, as a man, we need to see, he totally placed his life in the hands of God. Jesus would have been, don't go out of here and say this is Scripture, okay? This is just me thinking through the process, all right? This is not Scripture. Jesus would have been okay physically starving to death if that's what it would have taken. If that's what his Father would have wanted. Because he was all about pleasing his Father. And in that, he had tremendous power. A hungry man, 40 days hungry, says, "Away from me." He said, "Get out of here, Satan. My Father sustains me. I live by his word. I live by his promise. I live by his authority." He says, "Get away from me." He says, "Because it's written, worship the Lord your God only." And Jesus said, "I'll just stick with that." In chapter 5, he launches his ministry. He goes straight after, to the religious leaders. There were people, you know, everyone looked at religious leaders back in that day. And you just revered them. You looked up to them. You thought highly of them. Jesus goes straight to those guys. And there he says, in the public where everyone looked up to him, there had been so much status put on these guys. Jesus goes right after them, and this is what he says. "For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Unless your righteousness surpasses this. He's basically saying, these guys look righteous, or these guys are going to hell. unless your righteousness surpasses theirs. And you got to know the crowd. When Jesus is saying this, the crowd's like, what can we do? What can we do? He says, you got to surpass. How do we get right with God? You know, righteousness means right standing with God. And Jesus will tell you throughout the Bible, it doesn't happen through you. There's nothing you can do. It's the reason for the last 3 weeks I have pleaded and asked for you to evaluate your life. You know, we got a few texts in, and I know people are wrestling with this. Some people are still wrestling with God. God has been calling, God's been drawing, God's been pulling you towards Him. He's been showing you things, and it's disturbed you enough to say, well, you know, I think you still have this doubt about it. And yet some of you may be in the position of being so proud and so ashamed of what someone may know. Like, man, I've been going to church for 20 years, and if I admit now that I don't know him, I believe in Him, I believe in God, and I believe all that church stuff, but I don't know if I know Him. God's still, something in my heart's not right. Something's not there. And isn't it a shame that we live in a culture that would say, well, hold on to your pride and don't ever let anybody know what's going on inside of you. And that's a shame. Some of you just need to say, I'm not God, and here I am, and I understand it now. I need you now. I've been trying to do Christ stuff without Christ. You can't do that. You can't live a Christian life without Christ. And the tragedy of it is there's so many things out there that help you to believe that we can put all this together and kind of just live it out, and God's okay with that. He's not okay with that. His righteousness. He said the only way to have right standing with God is through Christ, which means your life has to end. Your ways of doing things have to cease. Your soul has to be surrendered over. You have to die to yourself. That is the only way to be in right standing with God. It's the only way. And you know, I hope and pray that you guys catch that, understand, and get that. Because without a surrender to God and a dying of yourself, you will believe things about Christ, but you will never know Him. He says there's got to be a righteousness that surpasses what these religious leaders know. I'm going to tell you some of the best followers of Christ I have ever come in contact with is those who know a handful of scriptures and live by them. I have come into some places and met some people who know like tons of the Bible. They know all kind of scripture. They know all kind of books. They can quote it backwards, forward, sideways. They know all this stuff. And yet their life does not mirror Christ. That's the religious leaders. Do this, do that. Behave this way, behave that way. Don't pick grain on Sunday. Do it this way, do it that way. Here, this is what a Christian visually looks like. This is how you're supposed to act. Being a follower of Christ is not a performance. It's life. It's what you live. It's who you follow. You're not fooling God if you're performing as a Christian. That's the sad thing. Man, I can be fooled. You can be fooled. I can look at you. And I used to be so intimidated by people who could just throw scripture at me and never open the Bible. Until I met a handful of people like that, and I began to watch their life. And as I watched their life and heard their words, the intimidation fell away. I'm like, I'm messed up. I mean, I'm really screwed up. But that's wrong. You say you believe and you live like this? That's wrong. Why not just admit I'm messed up and I know that God's the only thing that can change me. And I'm going to continue to do stupid stuff, but God can change me because I believe in Him. God's words only have power if you're obedient to them, if you trust them, if you believe them, if you live by them. I've told y'all the story when I was in high school. And praise God that this didn't work out because I got the most gorgeous, lovely, magnificent wife in the whole entire world. And God didn't let this happen. I was dating a girl, and I so wanted to marry her. I mean, I wanted to be married when I was like 9th, 10th grade. I just wanted to go ahead and get married, start making a living. I was tired of doing school. So I prayed that God would give me this girl as my wife, and we were not in a healthy relationship, but I figured we'd fix that after we get married. How dumb is that? Okay, so every night I figured I'd pray, God, would you give her to me as my wife? And then I figured it couldn't hurt if I would read a chapter in the Bible a night. And then God wasn't working things out, so I said, well, 2 chapters has got to be better. So I would read 2 chapters in the Bible. And you know, I think back, I can't remember what any of this chapter said. I was just doing something to gain God's approval. There's nothing you can do to gain God's approval except surrender to His calling through His Son, Jesus Christ. And you know what? You're still going to be messed up, and God still approves of you, and God still loves you. That's the beauty of a risen Savior. That's the beauty of unconditional love. That's the beauty that comes with Christ saying, while you were still sinners, I would die for you. I did die for you. Your righteousness has to surpass that of the religious leaders. You can be as religious as you want to be. Religious people, I'll be honest with you, religious people freak me out. They do. People who's got cross hanging in every corner of their car windows and hey, I ain't condemning you. That might make you feel good, and that's awesome. You know, but religious people just freak me out. That kind of thing just blows my mind. Be real. Be genuine. Be right with God. You don't have to act. You don't have to try to pretend. You don't even have to try to figure it out. God makes sense of it when you are His and you are following Him. And the right standing with Him comes through Christ and Christ alone. That's what it's like to follow Him. So He says, your righteousness must surpass that of the Pharisees and the teachers. I'll tell you now, if any of us was to sit around the Pharisees and the teachers of this day, we would have felt about that tall. We would have been intimidated. Anybody ever been in church when you were talked down to and felt intimidated by the guy up here talking to you? Well, I'll go ahead and ease your mind. I'm a lot dumber than y'all are, so you can feel at ease. I don't know a whole lot, but I tell you what I do know. What God has shown me, I'm certain of, and I believe it, and I trust it. And sometimes I don't always live by it. I'm a mess. I'm a wreck. But I believe that He gave me life through His Son. You got to have a righteousness that surpasses. He goes on to Matthew 6. And He goes after the rich. And this is Jesus. This is just the power of Jesus. And people don't like to hear this. He's telling us for our own good. He's telling us for our own good. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and you'll despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Ooh, we don't like that. Because money brings us security, right? If I could hand one of you in here today $1 million, would that make your life easier? Tell the truth. Absolutely. Yeah, you don't have to, oh my gosh, God's going to burn me for this. No, that would make your life easier, would it not? If I handed you $1 million, raise your hand. Let's get bold about this. Who would go and quit your job tomorrow? I would. You dang straight. And me and Jeff would be out there. I would go and buy me a truck. I'd buy me a boat bigger than Jeff's. I'd get a boat bigger than his. In fact, I'd buy me a dock that I could park it at, and you see already the idiot it's done made out of me in less than 30 seconds. It would have a power over me. You know, I mean, me and Cindy has asked this question in 27 years of marriage. God, can we have a little more money? I mean, I'm tired, God. You ever get that way? I'm tired, God, of living paycheck to paycheck. God, can I have 2 weeks' worth of pay so I can be lazy on one of those weeks? I'm convinced of something. The more I store what I can earn, the more I'm going to worship what I can get and what I can earn. And I am almost, notice I didn't say I'm there yet, okay? I am almost to the point of thanking God that I live from paycheck to paycheck. If I die tomorrow, I'm not going to take it with me, and I dang sure don't want to leave it to my kids. Think about it. He's saying, this is Jesus. He's warning us. He's saying, no one can serve two masters. And I know your heart better than you do. You're going to fall in love with money. Everybody, or most everybody, and I shouldn't say everybody because maybe someone's been able to do good things with it, I'm sure, but most everybody you look at that gets tons of money ends up making an idiot of themselves, and they end up worshiping that. And Jesus said, I'm just warning you. I'm warning you. What you love most, you will worship. He also said in his Bible that you are like a vapor. You're not going to be here very long. Money's not needed in heaven. Why try to grab all of it? You're not going to take it with you. So he tells us, either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Is that ever proven true in anybody's life except mine? I spent a lot of years. My family plan was to work for 20 years on a farm, have the largest farm in Lexington County, have me 25 employees where I could get up every morning, put on my shady oak uniform, and go and point to this guy to do that, and I would just ride a tractor whenever I wanted to, and my family was going to do it right and well. Never been that broke my entire life. I love to farm. I worship. Farming was my God. I would tell you that I love God, and I did like him. Especially when he would give me rain. I would get so angry at church people who would want to do a Saturday event and hear them praying, God, please don't let it rain. And I walked walked out of a deacon's meeting one time from a guy saying, oh, I sure hope it don't mess up our barbecue. The heck with your barbecue? We need some water, man. It just shows you. I'm just trying to give you a little picture of how we worship things. And God said, I'm the one to be worshiped. So don't let your security come from money. He says you can't serve two masters. Either you'll hate one and love the other. Matthew 7, and we love this, don't we? Jesus talks about judgment day. And this is a pretty key scripture you need to listen to. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Let's just stay right there for just a second. I can't make a call ever in my life whether you're saved or whether you're not. I can think. I can process it privately. But I would never come up to you and say, I think you're a sinner and you're far away from Jesus. Now, in some context, I may say, you need Jesus, which would mean you're lost. Is that a right way to handle that? Everybody agree with that? See, I think you need to tell them. You're lost. You just lost. Not in that way. It needs to be lovingly and caringly, sure. But he says, by their fruits you will recognize them. And I don't want you looking at someone else. I want you to go home and look in the mirror. What's your fruit tree look like? Is there anything that I could come into your life? If you could give me your life over the last year, and that's all I had on paper, that's all I had. We didn't know each other. You just handed me what had taken place in your life over the past year. And you would say, Danny, I really do want your thoughts and your opinions on the things I've done, the decisions I've made, the things I've went after. I'd love your opinion. Not just gonna matter, but to kind of give me an idea whether I know Christ or whether I don't. Because Jesus said you can look at them and you can tell how they live. You got people sitting in church, and maybe some of y'all are right now. You're thinking about Easter dinner, aren't you? Y'all want to raise your hand on that one? No. You're not thinking about Christ. They're not thinking about a risen Savior. They're thinking about this is a part of a tradition. Easter's not a tradition. Easter is a celebration of a king who defeated sin and death. It's not a yearly celebration. It is never something we ought to look at as this event, this thing we do once a year. It should be celebrated every single day of our life. Easter should never waver or wane at all throughout the entire year. I mean, if anything the Christian can celebrate is the risen Savior. The cross is bloody. Sin was pinned to the cross. Nothing was defeated until Sunday morning. When Sunday morning happened, when He rose from the dead, sin could not have power over you because of Him. Death has no power over the follower because of Him. We forget that. And we live so many times like we serve this blonde-haired, blue-eyed, weak, sheep-petting Jesus. Jesus was powerful. He said, I hold the keys. He told the guys in Matthew 28, I think it was, that all authority has been given to me. There in those very words, Jesus said, I own it all. I am in control of everything. Satan can cook up whatever he wants to, but he's been defeated. Death can't touch you. That's something to be celebrated every day. Every day. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone. Scariest passage in the Bible. This is the scariest passage. We need to evaluate this like every other day of our life. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You want to know whether you are a follower of Christ? Then read God's word, pray for understanding of His will, and do His will. He says, an indication that you are mine is those who do the will of my Father. Anybody in here, could y'all write me down something, send it up here right quick, and tell me what the will of the Father is? Anybody know? You know what the will of the Father is for us? First, it's got to start with the love for Him greater than anything else in our life. His will is for us to love Him above all else, for us to be devoted to everything, I mean, to Him and not everything else, to Him alone. That's a start. That's a start. This just freaks me out. Every time I read this passage, I'm like, God, how many people has been duped into thinking they're right and okay? Every time I read this, it's like I get this uneasy kind of feeling. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? That's the scariest part of the whole verse. There's going to be things that people say, well, I did or I didn't. I get tickled sometimes when I ask people where their relationship is with Jesus, and here's one of the common answers I get. Well, I don't drink, smoke, or cuss. Well, that's good, okay. But that ain't what I asked you. I didn't ask you what you did or did not do. And if they really want me to believe them, they'll say, and I usually try to make it to church. Okay? That ain't answering my question at all. Do you know him? Do you follow him? Could I look at the fruits of your life and say, absolutely, that lines up with God's word. And right there when I made that comment, some of you are thinking, well, none of us are perfect. See where we go? See where we go? We'll go there every time. None of us are perfect. I didn't say anything about you being. I know you screwed up. You know how I know you messed up? Because I'm messed up. We're all messed up. I didn't ask you if you were perfect. I'm asking you if you have a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. God fixes messed up people. He rebuilds messed up people. He restores messed up people. And you won't know what that's like until you belong to him. God never works on a house that don't belong to him. God never restores a body that doesn't belong to him. You have to be under the construction permit of Jesus Christ for him to make you right and to make you whole. He will only start rebuilding you in and through Christ. And he's got the power to do it. And we give him excuses. I've gone too far. I've done too much of that. I went way far. You cannot. You cannot outrun, out-sin God's grace. If God is calling you, listen to him. He's wanting to put you under construction. He's wanting to build you new. He's wanting to make you complete. It doesn't happen in an instant. God really does level your life. Even the foundation that you created, he digs all that up down to the bedrock of Christ. And he'll begin to set your life back on the rock of Christ. And he'll begin to build. And this doesn't happen overnight. But what you will notice is your house begins to look different. Things begin to be right. And you will have a peace in you that you will know this is from your heavenly Father. And you'll know that it's he that is doing it. Because we can't come up with things that great, that magnificent, and that marvelous. We'll know that it's him. Even he said, you can do all this stuff. And man, I tell you, when we planted this church, one of the things that I wanted to get away from is doing stuff. I don't know if any, I have been wore slap stinking out from doing church stuff. Worst day of my week was Sunday. I would tell my wife, we would get up, three little boys, get up at 6 o'clock in the morning, take care of the farm stuff, go to church, be there by 7:30. We didn't usually get to come home a lot of times. We had to go somewhere, grab a bite, get back. So we'd be back for a meeting, then choir practice, then this, then that. And then 9:30 at night, getting home. And I'm like, I remember driving home one night, I was like, I'm exhausted. I don't even like God anymore. God's working me too hard. And it wasn't about that at all. And then you get chastised if you miss a Sunday afternoon, right? That was fun.
Where were you?
I was trying to sleep. Let me tell you guys, God says, love me. Love me and I'll take care of everything else. I'll take care of your to-do. I'll take care of what you're supposed to be doing. I'll give you the strength to do it, and I will give you rest. Don't that sound better? Just because we do stuff doesn't make us right with God. The doing stuff should come out of the overflow of Christ in our heart. What makes it right is Christ in our heart. That's what makes it right. And people get offended. I mean, I've been asked, you know, would you come speak? And no. Could you help us? No. And people, and I hate it because I look in their eyes when you say no. But you're a Christian. That's right. And I'm wore out. Can I get just a 15-minute break maybe? Can I meditate on thinking about who Christ actually is? You know, the world don't fall apart if something don't get done. just for fun, can I ask y'all, how many people freak out if stuff don't get done? And some of y'all didn't admit it. I get it. It like bothers you, right? We could stack up 100 solo cups, and if number 100 was still left, I'd have to slap your hands and no, we're only going to go with 99. You know, I won't stack. No, only 99. We're not going to finish this. We'll come back tomorrow and finish this. And you couldn't sleep, could you? It's okay. Listen to God. Be obedient to God. And everything that needs to get done will get done. And He'll give you rest. He'll give you rest. Not everyone who says this will be in the kingdom of heaven. That just freaks me out. Stop doing, stop listening to Christ and follow Him. Chapter 8. This is huge. This is the storm on the lake or whatever with the disciples. He's coming across you, he's on the lake with his disciples, and the disciples think they're going to die. So they wake Jesus up. Jesus is in the boat asleep, and they wake Jesus up. I don't know, does the stormers y'all ever get like a yard or holler out and cry for Jesus at times? Just things get overbearing and overwhelming for you? Sure they do. We're human. We hit some big waves, and I'm going to be honest with you. If I'd have been on that lake with Jesus in the bottom of the boat, I'd have probably been the first one down to wake him up and say, hey, I don't know what's going on, but if you can do something, because we're going to die if you don't. So he replied after they woke him up, you have little faith. Why are you so afraid? Here again, Jesus' power and his authority. Why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. Let's read that again. They woke him up, and he says, you a little faith, why are you so afraid? Let's paraphrase a little bit. Hey, life's going a little crazy for you right now. Why are you so afraid? If this Jesus that can calm the waves completely in an instant, do you think he can calm the circumstances and fix and work through and work out the circumstances of your life? Absolutely. Why are you afraid? Man, I've asked this question of myself over and over and over again. Why am I so afraid? Why do I have to microprocess the little details when everything that I am in is in the hands of Almighty God? Why can't I just say, God, I have no clue where this is going, but I am with you, and that's what matters, and that's what I'll stick with. I will not be afraid. Because Jesus said, don't be. We don't listen to him, do we? He said, don't be afraid. And to some of us in this room this morning, that's just going to be something out of the Bible. I wished I could take this off that screen and flip everybody's head back and pack it down in you for this week. Don't be afraid. And that sounds like, yeah, right. Jesus, have you lived in my life? Actually, he has, if you know him. He lives in it every day. And he would tell you, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. He rebuked the winds and the waves, and they became completely calm. Completely calm. And they are asking, what kind of man? The disciples are getting the season. What kind of man can come up out of a sleep in the bottom of a boat? And I don't know how Jesus done it. Maybe he done this. Maybe he just had his hands in his pocket. I don't know. I don't know how he done it, but I would say this. Maybe he just said, be calm. And the winds and wave obeyed him. You ever think about that power? This is the Christ who lives in you. If you are a follower of Christ, this is what lives in you. I don't know how many of you have ever rebuked Satan in your life. Let him know that the one you serve is greater than he. And don't you dare ever play with Satan, because he will beat the snot out of you if you don't trust Christ in it. You can't outsmart him. You can't outdo him. Christ has and will. Guys, listen. We got a powerful, powerful God. A powerful God. The men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. When he arrived at the other side in the region of the, I think it's Gadarians, or two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one would could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" These are two demon-possessed guys. They recognized the power of Christ instantly. Instantly. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" They shouted, "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Just a little insight into that. They know what they got coming. They know what's going to happen. They recognize the power and authority of Christ. They already see it in him. Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into that herd of pigs." He said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town, and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. That's crazy. Isn't that weird? That you see two demon-possessed men healed completely. They're taken care of. They're different guys now. And the townsfolk wanted him to leave. Let me give you a little insight why that is, because we do this in our life too. There's things we don't want God to throw out of our life. There's things of this world that we enjoy too much. And we don't want God to take that out of our life. It's kind of what's going on here. They didn't want Jesus. I mean, maybe they were thankful that he got rid of the demons out of those guys, but they didn't want their life messed up. And he'd already messed up the farmer's life. To lose a whole herd of pigs, that's pretty rough. They kind of just, "Jesus, would you just leave our town? We've seen enough. Thank you for, coming to Kmart, whatever, but we don't want any more." Crazy. And we sometime in our life is just like that. "Jesus, could you leave this alone?" It's another indication whether you're a follower or a believer. A believer is okay when Jesus leaves stuff alone. A follower gets very uncomfortable when Jesus ain't messing with your life. A follower, though as crazy as it may sound, wants Jesus to mess with their life. They desire that. Might be a little fearful at times, but they want him to teach them, to shape them. It's a desire that a follower will have. A believer will say, "Look, you got 90% of me. I'm good." In which Jesus would say, "I ain't got none of you. If I had 99.9% of you, we don't do it that way. The way I work is 100% of you." He's not going to tear your house down and leave one little corner post on it. He don't even want one little thing that we have built. He will not nail his nails into something that we have put up. Everything that Christ builds will be from Christ and Christ alone, and everything that we have has to be destroyed in us. And it can happen. He's just that powerful. Chapter 9. Chapter 9, he goes on, and guys bring this guy in on like a gurney thing. And they bring him in, and so Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." Notice something. When he seen their faith, I have to confess this once more before we close here in a minute. When I came in here this morning from the youth, and I seen Trey at the sound, that's never a good thing when Trey's at the soundboard, okay? That's just, I'm just picking on it. When I seen Trey and Tim's laying under the stage, and Zeke's laying under, I'm like, this ain't a good morning. I had lost a little faith that we were going to have any music today. which would have been fine. But I instantly went to my normal Danny mode of, oh, crap, now what? And so I'm walking back and forth, and my wife asked me about it. I said, you okay? Sure, honey, I'm fine. This is going to be a great day. Y'all don't get like that, do you? And the instant that those two guys struck the first tune up here, as I'm standing back here, I'm like, thank you, God. Thank you. I could not have planned it like that. After all, God, we're not here to perform. We're here to worship. And forgive me, Father, for wanting one little moment. I wanted everything to be like I had pictured it on the way to church this morning. And it is freaky when God breaks that. And it's a little on the scary side. Man, I'm thankful he broke it. I'm telling you. He says, take heart. The faith. Trust me, God will say. Trust me. Don't trust you. You know, there's a passage of Scripture in the body that says your heart, your own heart is deceitful. You can trick yourself. That's crazy. And I'll have to bring that next week because you really need to read that. Don't even trust you. Trust God. People say this is a sign of weakness. I say it's a sign of strength. To put your total trust in someone, in this God that says, I have conquered it all. I have it all in my hands. I hold the keys. I hold every key to life, to death, to hell, to heaven. I hold every key. Everything. Why wouldn't we want to put our faith and our trust in Him? Let's do one or two more. Chapter 10. I love this one. I love this. We might just end with this one. I was going to go to 2 o'clock. Y'all haven't got lunch plans, have you? I love this passage of Scripture. Took me a while to get a grip on this one in my own life because I feared certain people I thought could hurt and cause me problems and do things. Until you really meditate on this and really understand this, you'll kind of be shaky in your walk, but this removes it. He says, do not be afraid. There he goes again. This is Jesus. I'd love for you to read the Gospels and just circle every time Jesus said, do not fear, do not be afraid. He's not saying that just to those guys then. He says that to us today. Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. This is Jesus speaking. You know, I've always marveled at those guys, and I've told y'all the testimony of the guy who, in that book, Radical, that was being skinned alive, literally, physically being skinned alive, and he was singing hymns to God as that was happening. He was thanking his tormentors for letting him go and taking him out of that tent so that he can be with Christ. That seems ridiculous. That seems crazy. Unless you understand and know who Christ is. He says, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. People walk up to a Christ follower and say, I'm going to kill you. Our first word should be thank you. Or, better yet, better to be with Christ by far. Man, you're doing me a favor. And we think that's crazy thinking. And when I think about why that would be crazy thinking in my life, it's because I don't want to leave this world. And I won't want to leave this world because I'm too attached to something here. Jesus tells us, if you don't hate your mother and father, he goes to that extent. He says, if you love your mother and father, your children, your family more than you love me, you're not worthy of being my follower. Let that sink in. He didn't say, love me and show them hate. In fact, what he is saying, if you love me more than you love them, they will be loved like they could never possibly be loved in and through your strength. If you want to know real love and your family know real love, then love me first. Seek me first. It's crazy because we don't process and we don't think that way. Yet we will celebrate on a Sunday morning a risen Savior. So let me kind of wind things up this way. What does a risen Savior mean to you? Does it just mean that on a Sunday morning, let me just keep it simple, on a Sunday morning 2,000 years ago, that God did an amazing thing, his son was nailed to a cross, and that took care of our sins, and now he was put in a tomb, and now he's not there anymore, and we celebrate that one. Is that what Easter means to you? Or does it mean that because the tomb is empty, I can live with the power and authority and no fear in my life of anything or from anyone, because when I leave this place because of what happened in the tomb, I'm going to be with Christ. I just want you to understand his power. That is yours. He gives that to you. He gives that to you. He tells us to pray, which means he's given us authority. We pray for people. We pray for things in our life. Always certain now, if you're sitting there thinking, well, I pray a lot of times and I ain't never got what I prayed for. Well, evaluate what you're praying for. What's the motive of your heart? Don't pray for things to make you better or and that sounds really bad. But don't pray for things to fill your life from this world. Pray for the things of Christ to fill your life. Pray for those things. Pray for those things that Christ desires, for people to love, for people to know him, for people to come and understand him. Pray to be an instrument that God can use to point people to him. Pray to be an example that the way you live and as people read the book of your life, that they'll desire that kind of life. Let me just end with this little saying right here. For anybody out in this audience today to think that you're not worthy of God's attention, would you just set that aside? Some of you, God's working on you, and he's calling, and he's showing you things, and it's kind of stirred up your life. And I said it the other week, that is the best place you can be. Man, give thanks to God when he messes up your plans. When he stirs up your life in such a way that you begin to search and dig and pray and chase after him. He's showing you something. So I don't want to leave here today and Easter just be another service. And we'll come back next week and we'll hear something else about Jesus. I don't know about y'all, but when we pick our kids up from Sunday school years ago, we always asked our kids, and you should ask your kids, because our teachers, I want our teachers to be held accountable. So you should always ask your kids, what did you learn today? And their answer, they always had an answer until we just really got on them. What did you learn today about Jesus? And that was true, but I need a little more, something a little more solid than that. What did you learn about Jesus today? So I hope you learned something today. And if not, if you already knew it, that you were reminded of it. The power of Christ. Because we got a choice. We can walk out these doors today and go ahead and eat a big lunch and make it an ordinary Easter. Or we can go home and we can get before God and say, God, from this Easter forward, I never want it to be just a celebration. I want it to be what I live. I want it to be what I represent. I want it to be what I live out in my life. The tomb is empty, and God is powerful, and God is all about changing you and glorifying himself in and through your life. Y'all have a song? I'm going to pray, and we'll worship after that. Father, I thank you so much for